Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
For our study this morning, we are going to consider part 3 to our study that we've entitled, He Must Reign. And we take that title from the Apostle Paul's counsel to the Corinthian church, where he made it plain to them that Christ not might reign or may reign, but he what? He must reign. And how long must Christ reign? What did the Apostle Paul say to the believers of the church in Corinth? He reigns till when? Till all of his enemies are put under his feet. And then after that, he said, including the last enemy. And what's the last enemy? The last enemy is death. And so over the past couple of weeks, we have discussed reasons why Christ must reign. Today, we're going to wrap up our thoughts on that. And as I look at the clock, I believe that today's sermon will be a shorter sermon. It will probably be a shorter sermon. And so this is our opening take. Christ must reign because the power to reign belongs to him. You remember in the Bible, in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, it says that it pleased the Father that in him that is in Christ should dwell how much of the fullness of God? All of the fullness of God. Also in Matthew chapter 28, you remember, Jesus told his disciples that all power, how much power? All power in heaven and earth was given to him. And then he gave his commission to his followers to then do what? Do what? Go ye therefore. I knew someone on the front row here would say it. Yeah, go ye therefore. All power in heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach how many nations? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we take a look at Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we find out that he is no puny pretender to the throne, nor is Jesus a rightful owner without power to win his own and rule over all. His cause is good. His arm is strong. His mind is clear. And his heart is full of love. Therefore, will he be victorious? Indeed. The power of Emmanuel, that is God with us, is equal to his right. He must, therefore, reign. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now to open your word and consider the sacred scriptures, we invite your Holy Spirit to walk up and down the aisles of the church and to bless us with wisdom and understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we'd like to start our study where we left off last week, and that's in the book of Revelation. So let's go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we wish to consider the first several texts of chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and where else? On the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Verse 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold who? The Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne." Where is John seeing now? It's in the midst of God's throne. "Lo, and in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent where? Sent forth into all the earth." And the Bible continues to say, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying," notice what the new song was, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by what? By your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall do what? Reign on the earth." Amen. And so here we have the picture of this heavenly throne setting. It really starts in chapter 4, and you remember in chapter 4, it's just this picture of God sitting on his throne, and the 24 elders sit around the throne. The four living creatures, these four beasts, they sit around the throne. And the four beasts, they worship God, who is the creator of all things and rules over all things. And so they sing a hymn of praise to God. Then the 24 elders, they listen to the four living creatures giving their praise to God. And they join in and say, "Hey, you're not the only ones who know how to praise God. We're going to give us some time too." And they give praise to God. And then over in chapter 5, there are three more hymns of praise. But before you hear the third hymn of praise, where the 24 elders and the four living creatures are going to sing a hymn together, before that, this cry goes out that God is on his throne and he has something in his right hand. What does he have in his right hand? Yeah, it's a book. He has a scroll. And it's sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. And the cry goes out, "Who is worthy to approach the throne and walk right up to God and take the scroll out of his right hand and sit down on the throne and begin lifting the seals? Who's worthy to do that?" And a search goes out, and no one is found worthy. And then you remember John, he weeps. And then one of the 24 elders come up to him. One of the elders come up to him. "Hey, don't weep. One has been found." And when John looks, he's told that it's the Root of David that is worthy to do it, that the Lion from the tribe of Judah is worthy to do it. And last week, we found out that was who? None other than Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Jesus approaches the throne. He has, the text says, he has prevailed to approach the throne and take the scroll out of the right hand of God. Can any human being on planet Earth go to heaven and approach the right hand of God right now and take something from God? No, we wouldn't even begin to make it out of our solar system.
Who's worthy? Jesus is seen approaching the throne. John sees him in the midst of the throne. And why is he worthy? The text says he's worthy because he has shed his own blood to redeem mankind from sin. And when you read the end of chapter 5, you find out that everything that is alive in the universe praises both the Son and the Father for the great plan of redemption. The point simply here is that I want to point out is that Jesus is seen in the midst of the throne. He's worthy to sit down at the right hand of God to take the scroll out of God's hand and start lifting the seals. He's in the midst of the throne. Question, when John saw this vision, did Christ reign? Did he? Yeah, where is he? He's in the midst of the throne. Of course he reigns. Now, about 40 years before John saw this vision, the Apostle Paul said, he must reign. John here is just building upon that and saying, he does reign. And today, Jesus still sits upon the throne. The Apostle Paul said, he must reign. John on the island of Patmos saw that he does. He sits at the right hand of God with the scroll in his hand. And he lifts the seals of the scroll. And when you read through chapter 6 and into chapter 7, you find out that when Jesus lifts a seal from the scroll, that an event takes place on planet Earth. He lifts seal number 2, and then more events take place on planet Earth. He lifts seal 3. Same thing, more events take place on planet Earth. And then when you get the lifting of the 6th seal, you have natural events that happen in the world. And then the heaven is departed as a scroll. And the text says that all the rich men and kings and even poor people, they look and they see Christ coming in the clouds of glory, and they run and hide, and they call for the mountains to do what? To fall on them. And then the 7th seal is lifted, and there is silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. That's a prophetic period of time. And so in the last half of the 6th seal, you have the description of the second coming of Jesus. The last seal is lifted, and there's silence in heaven. Why is there silence in heaven? Because heaven is going to be emptied out at the second coming of Jesus here to planet Earth. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again. The Bible says that he's going to come in the glory of the Father, so the Father's going to be there. The Bible says that all the angels of heaven are coming, and so heaven is emptied for you and me. And those of us who have trusted in him, live for him, many have died for him. Some folk are going to be alive when he comes. And I believe that you and I have the privilege of being a part of that. But if not, I want to live for Jesus today because he reigns. And why does he reign? And why is he worthy to reign? Well, because he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He took my death, your death, that we might have his life. He took our sins in which he had no share, that we might have his righteousness in which we had no share. And with his stripes, we are what? We're healed. So the Bible's very plain. He must reign, and not only must he reign, but he does reign. So the question we must ask ourselves this morning is this. Does he reign? What's the answer to that question? Yes. We know he reigns, so does he reign in our own hearts and minds? Those of us in church today, Those of you who are joining us live stream or watching this program at another time, those of you who are listening to this message on Strong Tower Radio, I have a question for all of us. Does Christ reign in our own hearts and minds? Does he reign in our everyday lives? Another question related to that. Has he ever reigned in your heart? If he hasn't, then I would encourage you that before this day is done, that you would consider God's love on your behalf. The Bible says God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's preparing a place for all who accept him as Savior and trust him as Lord. Preparing a place in heaven, going to be a whole lot better than the things that happen here on earth. And so, has Jesus ever reigned in your heart? How do I know that? When you get up in the morning, do you commit yourself to God? Do you surrender to him? Does Christ have your best thoughts throughout the day? Throughout the day, what do you think about? In your life, do you seek first the principles of God's kingdom, knowing that when you do, and if you do, all these things, that is the things that we work hard for and end up dying for on planet Earth, all these things will be added to us if we will make who first and foremost? God and Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness. In your life, in my life, do we seek first the kingdom of God? Or have we been opposing him? Have you ever opposed God? Maybe too many times in my life when I have. Have you been opposing him? Living for self and the things of this world, which will ultimately pass away? If you are, you are doing what Saul of Tarsus did for a while. What Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, you remember, you are kicking what? Kicking against the pricks. And I would like to suggest that if we are today turning our back on God, we are kicking against the pricks without shoes on. And that does not end very well. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior and trust him as your Lord, you are heading in the direction of death, not life. You say, well, I'm alive on planet Earth right now. Yeah, you're living on planet Earth right now. But if we are living contrary to God's will, we are heading in the direction of what? Of death, not life. You remember 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath what? Death. So we ought to remember that Christ must and will reign over all, and that includes everybody in church today, either by consent or without it. But I trust today that Christ indeed reigns in your life. When he does reign in your life, he brings all his blessings, all his love, all his power, all his forgiveness, all his cleansing into our lives. He brings what is simply called the fruit of the Spirit. And what kind of things are those? Love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, which is self-control. Those kind of things, Jesus brings in his character into our lives when we accept him as our Savior and trust him as our Lord. And when that happens, we then have the ability to be happy. To be what? Yeah, to be happy in not only the good times, but also the what? The bad times, the times that are a little bit more challenging. But not only that, when Jesus reigns in our lives, we have power in our lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, he gives a definition of the gospel. Do you remember what his definition of the gospel was? Good definition of the gospel. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to who? To the Greek. And so what is the gospel? It is the power of God. And I like that definition. If Jesus is your best friend, if you are following in his footsteps through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have power in your life. Why? Because Jesus had power. Jesus will give us power to overcome everything that the devil throws our way. With Jesus as our elder brother and best friend, we should be able to look the devil straight in the eye and say, hit me with your best shot. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my best friend. He is my elder brother, and he conquered you a long time ago. And you remember the last enemy that is to be destroyed? What is the last enemy? Death. Did Christ conquer death? Yes. And why does death come? You remember Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. The Bible also then says in chapter 6, verse 23, Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is what? Is death. And if Jesus has overcome and will continue to overcome the last enemy, which is death, he will be able to handle sin in our lives as well. What does it mean for Christ to reign in the life? It means that his character lives within us. And will that affect our lives? It better. Jesus' love and his forgiveness and his cleansing, Jesus' character will change us and make us more like him. The Apostle Paul says that he will give us his own mind. That means that I will no longer have to always think my thoughts, but Jesus will fill me with his Spirit to where I will start thinking like he does. And you remember the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. When Christ reigns in the heart and the mind, all sin can be subdued. Well, I thought there would be a little more response to that one. I heard something over here. Yeah, when Christ reigns in the heart and mind, all sin. How much sin? I mean, what would it be like if God were to say, well, we can handle helping you overcome these sins, but these couple ones over here, sorry, you're on your own on that one. If that were the case, what would happen? Yeah, there'd be no hope. You know, we would not be able to live. We would die in sin. And then it would affect how much of the universe? The entire universe, and it would implode. When Christ reigns in the heart, my Bible says that all sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. This happens as we surrender to God daily, asking for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us daily. The Apostle Paul said, I die what? Every day. I die daily. And here is our help and consolation. You ready for it? I think we've been saying it for a couple weeks now. Here is our help. Jesus must reign. Amen. He is our helper. He is our consolation. He must increase. He must reign. The Christ in you will bruise Satan under your feet. His atonement has provided power over your sins so that we can be forgiven and cleansed. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his mediation in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf, has pierced the heart of sin and nailed its hands and feet to the gibbet. Thus, when we surrender to Christ and cry out for help, what will he do? He will help us. He will help, and sin with all its selfishness will not have dominion over us. Jesus, our King of Kings, will reign in us and hold his court in the castle of our hearts. I remember when I don't know when that song came out. I think it came out when I was in high school. There was a song about Jesus living in the castle of my heart. Praise God. He must reign. What's another way of saying it? If he's reigning in my heart, he holds court. He would like to hold court every day in the castle of my heart. Our prayer should be maybe something like this. What do you think? Our prayer should be something like this. Oh, sweet Prince of the universe, wear your royal robes in the coronation chambers of my thoughts and affections. And if that's our daily prayer, then Christ shall reign in us. He shall reign over our quick tempers. He shall do what? Can I just mention a couple practical things? Well, if you said no, I was going to do it anyway. Christ shall reign in us. He shall reign over our quick tempers. He will put his foot on the neck of our pride. He will strong arm our lusts and selfishness and will command every thought and wish. I want Jesus to reign in my heart and mind. What about you? Where I cannot reign and rule, Jesus can. And the indwelling sin of our lives will fall like Dagon before the ark of God. And there may be times where we ourselves might groan and say, and I have, O wretched man that I am, who shall what? Deliver me from this body of death. I hope we will listen and hear the answer to the Apostle Paul's question, because just a little while later he wrote, I thank God through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ wants to be, and if you let him, he will be the well-beloved monarch of our hearts. And then, do you know what he promises to do? He who must reign, do you know what he promises to do for us? He promises to give us the ability to reign as well. Praise God. In the book of Daniel, we see in Daniel chapter 7 that ultimately judgment is given in favor for the saints. And then guess what? Not only that, but the kingdom of the Most High God is given to the saints. In the book of Revelation, and we read that text this morning, in Revelation it says that they, that is the people of God who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, they will reign as kings and priests. We become part of the family of God, sons and daughters of the King, and as priests, we will tell the story of Jesus and his love and his truths and his mercies throughout the entire universe and through all time. 1 billion years will go by and we will never get tired of reigning with Christ throughout all eternity, telling of his love and what he has done for us. We live and reign because he does. Praise God. I mentioned Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, Jesus, you know, is described as opening these seals. And when he opens the first seal, there is seen riding out from heaven to earth, there is seen the rider of a white horse. And in the book of Revelation and in the Bible, the color white is representative of something. What is it representative of? Purity. So there's this picture of a white horse riding out, and the rider has a bow in his hand, and he's given a crown. And it's not a diadem crown. If you look that up and do the word study there, it's the Stephanus crown, which is the crown of victory. It's the crown of conquering. And so the text says the rider rides out, going forth, conquering and to conquer. Now, in the book of Revelation, when you get towards the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, you see the rider of the White House going out again. But that time, it's related to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven and the destruction of the wicked. And it gives a description of the rider of the white horse. He has a robe on that's been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's the rider of the white horse in the book of Revelation? Jesus is. It says he's the faithful and true witness. Who's the faithful and true witness? Jesus is. And so the neat thing about the book of Revelation is the rider of the white horse is seen riding out towards the beginning of the book and riding out towards the end of the book. Jesus rides out on his pure gospel horse from the beginning of the Christian era to the end of the Christian era, and he has on the crown called victory. And the text says he's going out conquering and to conquer. And if you have come to our Revelation seminars in the past, you know what I'm going to share with you right now. When I first read that, I thought, why does it say conquering and to conquer? Why doesn't it just say he rides out to conquer? But no, he's riding out conquering and to conquer. So that seems like it's, you know, overstated. And so I looked it up, and I found something that was truly amazing that I'd like to share with you right now. Are you ready? I need your attention because this is going to knock your socks off. Are you ready? Here it is. So I went to my Greek Bible and I parsed the verbal phrase, conquering and to conquer. And this is what I found. That it is a present participle. Yes. Followed by an aorist subjunctive. And you say, well, thank you, Pastor. That just boom, opens it right up to me. Well, I didn't know what all that. I just took it to my Greek professor. I said, I'm wondering about this text here in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 2. Conquering and to conquer. And it's a present participle followed by an aorist subjunctive. And I think that's amazing, but I don't know what it is. She got a big smile on her face and she said, Mike, this is the deal. Jesus, in the gospel era, he rides out, and he rides out to conquer, and he will continue to conquer until there's absolutely nothing left to conquer. Amen. So, does Christ reign? You better believe he does. Christ must reign. Till when? Till all his enemies are put underneath his foot. Then when that happens and the last enemy is defeated, which is death, you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to hand the kingdom over to his Father. Praise God. So, why must Christ reign? Who's going to stop him? Who's going to take the reins from the rider of Revelation's white horse. Who's worthy to approach the right hand of the throne of God and take the scroll out of the hand of the one who sits there? Who's going to get in the face of Jesus and lay a hand on him and ask him the question, "What are you doing?" The answer to these questions is nobody. In days of yore, many tried to stop the increase in the reign of Christ, but he defeated them all. The Bible tells us the prince of darkness came to him in the backcountry of the Perean wilderness and offered Jesus, I'm going to call, a paltry knick-knack in the place of his true crown. But the tempter was repulsed by the simple sentence, "It is written." The Bible says the prince of darkness came to him again and again, but found nothing in Christ upon which he could lay his hand. And not long from now, Christ will have the great adversary beneath his foot and finally bruise his head. And all the evil forces upon the face of the earth could not and cannot stand against Christ. For if upon that accursed tree Christ defeated his enemies in his weakness, he will surely conquer them in the time of his strength. Put another way, Christ trod them under his feet when he died. How much more completely shall he vanquish his enemies now that he is risen and ministers in heaven's sanctuary for you and for me? You and I can rejoice and clap our hands in the fact that there is nothing that can stand against Jesus. He must increase. He must reign. God wills it. God is working it. God is in it. Therefore, it will come to pass. And everything that is happening now in the world, amongst the nations, in pop culture, and even in God's church, everything that is happening now is simply working out the decree that Christ must reign. Omnipotence is on his side, and he offers that to you and to me. Does Christ reign? Yes. Does he reign in your and my hearts? By God's grace, the answer is indeed. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we have sung this song, "Crown Him Lord of All," and that is our heart's desire. Father, we recognize that your plan has had victory. Not all the battles are won, though, and so we stand here with our heads bowed and we commit ourselves to you. Lord, some might even be committing themselves to you for the first time. Oh, Lord, please touch us with your Spirit. Reign in our hearts. By faith, we open up our lives, the door of our hearts, and ask you to come in. Forgive us of our sins and help us to follow in your footsteps from this day forward. Oh, Lord, lead and guide us, and we will crown you Lord of all in our lives day by day. And on that great day when you come again, keep us faithful to this, we ask in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.